I'm going to read to you a couple of passages, one in the New Testament, John 17:17. These well-known words that the Lord Jesus uttered in what is known as his high priestly prayer to the Father, in which he says specifically regarding his own, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And the other passage is found in the book of Jeremiah, one of the major prophets, Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning with verse 16, where we read the following. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with hope, with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath hath gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intent of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." We have taken a few weeks to examine this very popular book known as The Shack. It, at last count, is sold in the millions. It still sits atop the New York Times best-selling fiction list. And it has gathered quite a huge following. I've quoted to you some of the endorsements that are on the back of the cover and the inside. One individual, for example, said that this book did more to show him the true character of God than anything, and that Young's book had opened the veil to see the real heart of God. Well, as we have been examining this book, we have noticed a number of things about it. First of all, William P. Young has issues with traditional Christianity. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like the traditional doctrine of God. He doesn't like the traditional doctrine of sin. He doesn't like the traditional doctrine of salvation. He doesn't like the traditional doctrine of the church. In fact, he doesn't like the church at all. Perhaps, though, a deeper concern is that he doesn't like the Bible. It will come as a shock to you to read a book that claims to be Christian to note that whenever the Bible is mentioned in the book, it's usually mentioned in a very negative way. The author of the book says that this book grew out of his own experience and that God whispered in his ear to write it. Now, you just think about that for a minute. He claims that this book is the byproduct of God's inspiration. We have had no shortage of people down through the centuries claiming to have heard God speak to them, claiming that God either spoke audibly to them or in some way communicated his thoughts to them. And as a result, there has no shortage of sects and cults, each claiming to be the authentic brand of Christianity. So this book seeks to completely revise Christianity as we know it. We've looked at the fact that the book stumbles badly by presenting a picture of God that is historically and theologically considered heresy. In the book, God the Father is incarnate as a large black African-American woman. Reminds you of Aunt Jemima. Jesus is portrayed as a young Jewish man with a big nose, while the Holy Spirit is incarnate as a little Asian woman who likes to garden. Now, the Bible never portrays the Father or the Spirit as incarnated. In fact, in the book, God says the reason he appeared that way is to disabuse Max, the central human character, of misconceived, preconceived notions that he had picked up in seminary. So seminary gets a bad rap, and it's true, some seminaries are bad. There have been bad churches. And of course, the remedy to a bad church is not no church, but a biblical church. And every church that I've ever been part of has been plagued with one major problem. Sinners are there. And whenever you get sinners together, sin happens. And when sin happens, people get hurt. There are churches that abuse, who usurp authority over people. And Mr. Young has had some bad experiences. In fact, it turns out that he was disciplined for adultery. And that has left a sore that continues to aggravate him to this day. So throughout the book, the church, the local church, gets a rather bad reputation from God. Now here's the issue that perhaps is most disheartening of all the distortions that are in this book, is that the Bible is not God's ultimate or even final word. I document in the notes how God, I use that with quotes, God claims that he primarily speaks to people individually and that he speaks through a variety of venues, most of them through personal encounters with the world around us. Now, it's true that God does reveal himself in general revelation. Romans 1 says God has not left himself without a witness. But that's not what the shack is all about. The shack is about God talking to you aside from the Bible. In fact, oftentimes contradicting the Bible. In order to show you what really he is like. Now, we began looking at this book in light of the issue of idolatry. Because in the final analysis, the God that meets us on the pages of the shack is the figment of William P. Young's imagination. And as such, it presents a distorted picture of God. Well, what about these people who say the book is meaningful to them? That actually tells you more about themselves than the book. You know, C.S. Lewis once famously said that our experiences can yield almost any kind of deity. You know, we are susceptible, as Calvin said, of manufacturing a God after our own likeness. And it comes as no surprise that the God that we meet on the pages of Scripture is very, very much like we are. In fact, he's not the least bit awe-inspiring. He's nothing like the God we meet in the book of Job, who just terrifies people when he makes an appearance. In fact, the God that we meet on the pages of Scripture is defined in such a way as to be indefinable by our human experiences. In fact, we sometimes talk in the study of theology about what is known as the communicable attributes of God as opposed to those which are incommunicable. It is true, there are certain characteristics of God that resonate in us. But there are other attributes of God that have no parallel to what our experiences are like. For example, infinity or eternality. We have no way to relate to those things because we have a beginning and an end. We can't grasp with our finite minds what eternality is like. And yet we learn that God had no beginning and has no end, and before there was anything, there was God. Now just try to think back as far as you can and then continue back. It boggles the mind How do we do that? So it's true that there are certain things about God that are reflected in our human, the aspects of our human being, but there are aspects that have no parallel. When we come to the book, The Shack, we find out that God wants us to know that He's not into making rules or principles. This would have come as a shock to Moses, who was given the Ten Commandments, which explicitly are said to be God's revealed will to us. And this is important. You see, if there is no such thing as laws, then there's no such thing as standards. And it comes as no surprise that in the shack, sin is minimized, not so much because it's a violation of God's will, but because of what it does to us. Remember, God in the shack says, I'm not into this punishment thing. That's something I'm just not into. I don't want to punish people for their sins. I want to cure them of it. Now, read again what God just said in Jeremiah, where wrath is said to be something that is essential to His character and that He reacts to the transgression of His law with righteous indignation. See, here's what happens when we decide that the Word of God is not sufficient. You know, the Bible says in John, in 2 Timothy 3:16, is profitable and is inspired by God in so as to make us fit for every good work. The fact that you and I are prone, are we not? I'm going to throw this out, and I'd like your just to think about it. Let it kind of swirl around for a bit. We like the notion that we're dealt with as individuals. I would like God to speak to me as an individual and to speak to me about my problems. And so naturally we gravitate toward the notion that if I will follow the right formula, if I will put myself in the right frame of mind, there's going to be a window through which the voice of God can speak to me. And furthermore, I would like to have God speak to me and convey His presence to me so that my senses are alerted to it. I mean, you know, this whole notion of a book with paper and I'm reading it. How impersonal is that? I want God to speak to me on my terms. Is that not what we do? What does that amount to? It says, I want God to do my bidding. I'd like to hear God's voice so that I have absolute certainty I know what to do and when to do it. This notion of walking by faith and not by sight doesn't appeal to me. Give me some concrete evidence that God has spoken, and I'll be happy with that. Well, guess what? The Bible says God in many ways in past times spoke to the fathers in a variety of ways. But He has chosen to speak to us finally through His Son. And there is this thing called the canon of Scripture. And we speak of it as a closed canon. That is, it's not a flyleaf Bible that we were adding books to. The Bible is not expanding. Now, people say, well, I would rather have God speak to me the way He spoke to Moses or to David or to Paul. I want God to speak to me like that. Well, God says I'm not going to do it. And here's the thing that I want to point you to in terms of what Jesus said. God's dealing with us in terms of Him shaping and molding and directing our lives is going to come through one source. What is it? It's His Word. His Word spoken and written. And it is through the Word of God that God is going to do all the things that he says he will do. And he will not do it apart from that. You see, the Reformers said there were two great threats in their time that confronted them. On the one hand, there was the Roman Catholic claim that the church was the sole interpreter of the Bible, and that the traditions of the church were needed to protect the Word of God from being corrupted, and that there was authority in councils and popes. So when Luther and the Reformers come along, they say, no, the Bible and the Bible only is authoritative. Councils have erred. Popes have erred. The Bible does not err. But on the other hand, they had another group off to the other side known as the fanatics, as Calvin called them. These were so-called the Radical Reformation. They were the individuals like Thomas Munzer and the Zwickau prophets. And guess what? They claimed that God spoke to them apart from Scripture. They were 16th century Pentecostals and Charismatics. The voice of God came to them individually. They claimed to be prophets. They claimed to be apostles. And they went around claiming divine inspiration for their insights. In fact, I think I told you once that there was a group of them known as the ABCDarians. ABC, as in the alphabet. They were called that because they said, we don't need to learn how to read because God will speak to us directly. So who needs the Bible? So the ABCDarians said, you don't need the alphabet. All you have to do is listen for the voice of God and he'll talk to you. It's rather quite curious. On one occasion, the Zwickau prophets, that's spelled Z-W-I-C-K-A-U, requested a meeting with Luther. And now you all know Luther. He was the one who, when confronted by the Roman Catholic demand to recant, said, I cannot do that. Unless I am convinced by the Word of God and sound reason, I cannot recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. So Luther was emphatic about God's voice comes to us in the pages of Scripture and nowhere else. So these men met with Luther and they began claiming divine inspiration. Thus saith the Lord to you, Luther, you shall listen to my prophets, etc., etc. And they tried to intimidate him. And Luther, being not the intimidating type, said to the lead prophet, I slap your spirit on the snout. Meaning his spirit was a pig. Luther didn't feel the least bit intimidated by people who claimed that. And yet today you turn on the television and there's all kinds of people claiming to be divinely inspired. Prophets, apostles. In fact, I'm having an exchange right now with an apostle who claims that he is an apostle like Paul was and he has authority. No, he doesn't. But he claims he can work miracles. Have you raised anybody from the dead? I haven't got around to it yet, but give me time, I will. Our society is very much enamored with the kind of things that the book, like the Shack, gives us. An emphasis on emotion over reason. An emphasis on experiences over what is written in the Word of God. It is the experiences that we've got. And I want you to think about something before we go any further. Imagine if what the God of the Shack claimed was true. Each and every one of us would have our own particular take on who God is. The Bible would be insignificant, incidental, if not totally unnecessary. Now, imagine the kind of theological confusion that would reign supreme if each of us followed the God of our own making. We would have more deities than India. And they're supposed to have 9 million. You see, what the God of the Shack says, I will meet you on your conditions. I will appear to you in ways that comfort and console you. Is that how God says he's going to meet with the false prophets in Jeremiah? He's going to come thundering. This is why the Bible is full of warnings about do not add or subtract from the Word of God. There is a severe penalty. You know why? Because God says, my Word is like myself. And when Christians claim the things that this book does, they minimize the Word of God, they exalt their experiences, and they in turn become idolatrous. Now, reading the shack might give you the warm fuzzies. You might think, boy, I like this God. This guy, her or he or she or it or whatever, I really can wrap my arms around this God. No surprise. It is something that we as human beings are prone to do, and that is to become idolaters. Over and over again, I've told you that idolatry is one of our besetting sins that we are oftentimes totally unconscious of. There are whole churches this morning that are doing the exact opposite of what I'm doing. I found out just this week that there's a big church just up the road from us that is doing a series on the greatness of the shack. They're giving copies away to people. Read this book. It will change your understanding of Christianity. It will do that. It will change your understanding of the Bible for something that is a distortion. Because at the bottom of it, this book, like most heresies, is guilty of two things: subversion and seduction. Each week we pray the Lord's Prayer, and I from time to time remind you the reason we pray the phrase about the evil one and deliver us from the evil one and not just evil generically is that's a prayer to be kept from being deceived. The devil, Satan, is the great liar. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How so? By distorting the truth, by questioning God's word, like he did with Eve, and leading people into theological and doctrinal error. Make no mistake, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. How much more so than a novel about a man's experiences in which he projects and portrays a sympathetic deity who wants to be liked, who needs to be appreciated, who wants to cultivate a relationship with you, who's not into judgment, who's not into punishing people for their sins. No, the finger work of our adversary is all over this book. Because you see, people that read this book do what? I want to emulate this book. I want to be attentive to God talking to me like this. Mark it down. Anytime another source for authority is introduced, the scriptures are demoted. And people start seeking guidance and instruction from the other source. You don't believe me? Talk to your Mormon neighbors. Find out which it is do they prize more: the Bible, which they say has been corrupted, or the writings of Joseph Smith as found in the Book of Mormon. This happens constantly. And when people claim that they can experience the voice of God outside the pages of Scripture, that is the source they turn to. Now, what's the price to be paid for that? You say, okay, so you get a little bit of theological wackiness. No. Something happens. Because when the means of grace are neglected, what happens? Not sanctification, but just the opposite. You see, God is going to sanctify us heart and mind and everything about us through the agency of His written Word. And when that Word is neglected and we seek inspiration and guidance and comfort through some other venue, we open ourselves up to all kinds of deception. And mind you, our adversary has had plenty of practice leading people astray. What is it the Apostle Paul says he doesn't want us to be? Children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and led astray by seducing spirits. We live in a spiritual world that is full of dark forces. The kind of imagery that might conjure up in your mind is like you would see in movies. No. It is in the arena of the mind and the emotions that Satan launches his most vicious attacks against the gospel of Christ by deceiving and distorting people so that they don't hear the voice of God and they substitute a counterfeit instead. You will suffer when that happens. You will not grow in grace. You will not come closer to God. You will embrace the darkness. That's why the Bible says the Word of God is what? A light to my path. The other night, I was out in the desert camping during the spring break. And there was only a quarter moon, and until it got up, it was dark, pitch black. I had to get my flashlight out, and I had made a fire. I had decided I was going to go out in the desert and break off some more firewood. And I got about 40 yards from the campfire, and the battery went out of the flashlight. And as long as I could look back at the light of the fire, I could see to walk. But if I turned any other direction, I couldn't see 3 feet in front of me. And I was standing there thinking, can you imagine if there was no fire, if my fire had died down, I'd be groping around in here trying to avoid cholla and prickly pear, trying to make my way back to camp because it was pitch black. It's a vivid illustration of what happens when we turn our eyes away from the Word of God, away from the voice of God in the inscripturated Word of God, and turn to our experiences. Turn to the various things in our society that we like to respond to. The Shack is a dangerous book that will lead people into deception. And may God deliver us from this thing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that we would be sanctified by the truth. Thy Word is truth. Lord, keep us as people of the book. And let us not be misled and deceived. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would the elders and deacons come now as we prepare to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine? If you're a believer,